Some years back, if you were a member of this congregation, you may remember that we had a door knocking campaign. We brought in some students. We knocked on a lot of doors, literally thousands of doors in this community, to see if people wanted to study the Bible. Two students, as they were knocking on a door in the county, they uncovered a person who was a witch. And that witch was willing to talk with them. They had some interesting conversations with that lady. As I've learned a little bit more about the county and witches over those years, you may be surprised by this, maybe not. But there is at least a business listing for a witchcraft and supply store in this very county. If you look at our state, you go deep down into our state, down by the Ohio River, there is actually an abandoned witch's castle. If you do a little more looking, you find this. On May 11th, 1938, Irene Ray and her husband Charles were driven from the town of Rochester, Indiana, due to allegations that Irene was a practitioner of witchcraft and had hexed several town folk. It was alleged that her hexes had caused personal property, serious illness, and even death. Witches had been around for a long time. We might not think about our state as having any connection to the occult and witchcraft, but it does. It's closer to us than we think. As we think about the Bible, there is information in Scripture about the occult, and that includes witchcraft. Our text this morning, as was announced, is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're going to go through that text, stay focused on that text for almost everything that we do in the lesson, and extract some lessons. We want to pick up with 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3, the first part of the verse. There the Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented with him." Samuel was that fella, that prophet, who was a great servant of God. We would expect that in eternity, Samuel is going to be someone who is among the saved. Although Samuel was a great man of God, the Bible tells us the time came when he died. There are going to be some people who are still alive when Jesus returns, but if we are not in that group, we also will die. Our death may come sooner rather than later. Our death may be today. We might die rich. We might die poor. We might die with great health. We might die in a state where we can barely get out of bed. But we will die. That day is coming for us. Solomon recognized that a long time ago when he wrote Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die." In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we are told that death is an appointment. "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment." All of us have a destiny with death. And this is an appointment the Hebrew writer says each one of us will keep. We cannot somehow reschedule it. We can't say it's inconvenient, not right now. Give me another year. Give me another 10 years. We can't let someone else experience death for us. Death is like a passageway. And each one of us must travel that path. Now, if death is the first part of the focus in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 3, we might wonder how that verse concludes. Let's go back and take a look at it. And Saul, flipping the attention now from Samuel, who's died, now over to someone who is still alive, and that's King Saul. Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Saul's still the ruler over the nation of Israel. Now, Saul is a king who's made some mistakes, and not just small mistakes. He has made some serious mistakes, and those mistakes have cost him dearly. He's going to lose the kingdom because of what he did. Most people, though, are not all bad. And that's what we find when we look at the life of Saul. Saul, as we see here from the end of verse 3 in 1 Samuel chapter 28, he had done some good things. He looked at the land that he was ruling over, and he said, "I know that there's some people that God does not approve of." And those are the people involved with the occult. They are the people who are involved with wizardry and familiar spirits, necromancers, the people who are trying to bring back the dead, the witches, all those kinds of things. And Saul knew that the occult had to go. It was to be purged from the land, so he did make some efforts regarding this part of his kingdom. For a lot of years, people have been literally fascinated with the occult. You might find someone, hopefully you're not interested in this, but you might find someone at some point who wants to make contact with the person who has died. You might deal with someone who wants to know the future because they are interested in seeing what's going to happen to them or to the world. Politicians have done this as well. They turn to the occult. There are some others, they want guidance. They are seeking comfort, and they are hoping that if they turn to the occult, that something in the realm of the occult can give them peace. In a society where people want quick answers, there are others who think the occult can give me what I need. It can go ahead and give me a response just like that. Yes, no, up, down, this way, that way. And to them, that seems to be a logical choice. The Bible says that we are to learn from the Old Testament. That's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And Scripture tells us a lot in the Old Testament about the occult. There are all kinds of things that we can learn about this part of life. For instance, back in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31, God says, "Turn ye not unto them that have familiar spirits. Don't go to the wizards. Don't seek them out. If you do that, God says, you will be defiled by them. Do you know what that means? The word defiled means polluting the soul. God says, if you get involved with this stuff, if you turn to these people, if you use these people, you are going to pollute your soul, and it's not going to be a good thing. As you look at the next chapter in this book, God has a little bit more to say about the occult. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. And the soul that turns unto them that have familiar spirits and unto the wizards to play the harlot after them, God says, I will set my face against that soul. God says, if you want to go here versus turn to me and trust me, if you want to go to the dark side of life, God says, that's not going to end very well for you. If somebody's not convinced by these two passages, we could flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 12. For whosoever, and notice that, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are. You might be one of my people, God says, maybe not. For whosoever does these things is an abomination unto Jehovah, and because of these abominations, if you get involved with the occult, Jehovah thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God said to his people, if you become involved with the occult, you deserve to lose your homeland. Can you imagine the seriousness of that statement? Imagine someone telling you today or sometime soon that you can no longer live at your house because you're a witch. God says you're going to have to relocate. And as you hear that, you think, well, okay, if I've got to vacate my house, do I just go down the street? Can I stay in the same neighborhood? And God says, no, it's not going to be a local move. You're going to have to go to a brand new country. You're no longer fit to live in the nation that you're living in. And God says, not only are you going to lose your house, not only are you going to lose your nation, you're going to lose your car. You're going to lose your bank account. You're going to lose your retirement. You're going to lose your health insurance. Everything's going to be taken away. Now, there are people who, when you deal with information like this in the Old Testament, they say, well, yeah, we've got Romans 15 and verse 4. Yeah, I know the Bible says that we are to learn from that, but I just feel a lot more comfortable with the New Testament verse. Is there by chance, 27 New Testament books, is there by chance somewhere in the New Testament that we also deal with this sorcery, this witchcraft stuff? Well, let's see. How about Revelation 21 and verse 8? But God says, but for the fearful and unbelieving, for the abominable and murderers and fornicators and who? The sorcerers, the people who are involved with the occult. Then God goes on to talk about the idolaters and all liars. He says, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's about as plain as anybody could make it. John said, if you get involved with the occult, you are going to spend eternity in hell. That's how awful God sees this kind of activity. Now, that's not how our world sees it. If you look around at the world, I'll tell you, you see that the occult is glorified through books, through games, through movies, and other means. Right now, we've got some people in the 20s in different parts of the U.S. They seek out workshops on witchcraft and astrology. God is real serious about this stuff, and he says you stay away from it, and you stay far, far away from the occult. Now, Saul, he didn't have Revelation 21 and verse 8, but he did have all those other Old Testament references, and he should have been wise enough, especially as a ruler, to know, I don't need to go there. I mean, however we get things worked out with the Philistines, we can't go down this road. Let's go back to our text, 1 Samuel 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 5. Saul sees the host of the Philistines. The Philistine army shows up, and Saul knows that this is a great force. He knows that this is a huge threat, not only to the nation, but he knows that this is a great threat to him personally, and the Bible says he was afraid. He was terrified. The Bible ends 1 Samuel 28 and verse 5 by saying that his heart trembled greatly. This guy is looking at this army, and he is thinking, we are toast. I'm terrified. Fear can make people or cause people to make some very bad decisions. If you are a Christian, the next time that fear pops up in your life, and it will sooner or later, don't panic. Fear is the time to put maximum trust in God. That's what Saul should have done, but that is not what Saul did. Saul decided to say, how am I going to get out of this mess? Now, you might think, well, Saul, being a king and having been appointed by God, having been selected by God, he should have turned to God. And we do give Saul some credit because that's sort of where his mind initially goes. Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6, initially he inquired of Jehovah. Jehovah answered him not, though. God didn't answer him by dreams, didn't answer him by the Urim, and he didn't answer him by the prophets. So, again, we're not going to give Saul an A here, but maybe we can give him a C minus. He does ask God what he should do, and that was a wise and right choice. Saul's asking God, he's seeking an answer from God, but God says, the door shut. Saul, because of what you've done in the past, your horrible sin, your terrible sin, you've messed up, you're going to have to pay a consequence for that. God says, now I'm not going to answer you. What would you do? if in your life the door to God was closed. Well, hopefully not go to the occult like Saul did. Now, Saul could have received an answer from God. The problem was not too hard for God to solve. But Saul had made his bed, so to speak, and now God was going to let him sleep in it. The high priest, you may remember that they had two stones, the Urim and the Thurim. And those stones had been compared to dice. Well, only one is mentioned here, and these stones were mentioned, or these stones were used sometimes. I mentioned them because they were sometimes employed to determine God's will. But they were something like dice, and God is essentially saying to Saul, no dice with the dice. You're not going to get an answer from God. Then Saul decided that he was going to turn to the prophets, and that, of course, is information which is plural. That also failed. It must have seemed at this time that Saul was really being pressured to come up with something to do because the threat of the Philistines was quite great. So Saul, as he kind of sees what's not happening, he's getting no response from God, and the pressure is building. It doesn't look like there's any good choice. It looks like he reasons that there is only one possible course, and it's this. Then said Saul unto his servants, I want you to find me a woman. And I don't want you to find me just any woman. I want you to find me a woman who has a familiar spirit. I want you to find me somebody who is familiar with the occult. I want you to find me somebody who is a witch. And I'm going to talk to that witch, and I'm going to get some guidance on how to handle this matter with the Philistine. Now, Saul knew that that was wrong. He knew it so well that he had made a significant effort to get all the sorcery out of the land. But you know, there's an interesting thing. This is kind of a side point, but it is an important point. When a government decides to ban something, when a government decides to make something, and that could be a practice or a substance, illegal, generally that doesn't completely get rid of it. Do you remember what happened with Prohibition several years ago in America? Alcohol was outlawed in a lot of places, but what happened? We had the bootleggers. And alcohol may not have been made available in public, but it was still around. People talk about a black market for a reason. The same thing has happened with drugs. We can pass laws against drugs, and we can have the police go out and do drug raids, but drugs are still probably going to be available in the sense of illegal drugs. It happens with weapons, it happens with gambling, it happens with prostitution. So the witches in Saul's time would have been fewer. The number had been reduced. The occult was far less than it would have been, but the occult was not gone. Saul's servants knew that, and there was a woman to see. Saul thus decides to play dress up and go talk to this lady. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 8. And Saul disguised himself. He put on other raiment or clothing. He goes out. He has two guys with him. And they come to the woman by night. And then, this is Saul. He says, divine unto me, I pray thee, by the familiar spirit. And bring me up whomsoever I shall name unto thee. Now, the witch that Saul goes to see knows that this fellow who's asking, and at this point she didn't know who Saul was, he's in disguise. But she knows that this is a dangerous request. She knows that the word has been put out about practitioners of the occult. She knows that if she does this thing, the order by Saul could very likely cause her to die. If there is any verse in the Bible that teenagers should know, and teenagers should know very well, it is the next one. If there is any verse that is useful as far as a text to communicate to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, it is 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 10. And here's what that passage says. And Saul sware to her by Jehovah, saying, as Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying what a lot of people say today. There have been a number of teenage girls, sometimes a little older than that, who have heard these words, and you know what happened 9 months later? They had a brand new baby. There have been young people who have heard these words. It's okay. Don't worry about it. We've gone down this road before. Everything is under control. You don't have a concern in the world. Just try the drugs one time. And people ended up being an addict. Someone else says, well, just try this. Addicted to pornography. Addicted to alcohol. When someone tells us it's going to be all right, don't worry. Done this a million times. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're going to be safe. Be cautious. There are times when those words are accurate. But pay close attention to those words, because sometimes and oftentimes they've been an outright lie. People try to bait someone. They try to trap someone with those kinds of false assurances. This woman is someone who accepted the false assurances by Saul. She not only accepted those false assurances, she made a horrible mistake. 1 Samuel 28, verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And here's the answer of my soul. I want you to go get Samuel. Now, we don't know. I don't know. The best scholars don't know if this woman had any real power or if she was just a good con artist. There's just no way to tell. So if you side for this view or that view, that's perfectly fine. But in the end, we don't know. But she does ask, who do you want to see? And Saul says, I want to see Samuel. God did allow Samuel to appear. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, he did come back. She cried with a loud voice. And then, of course, she recognizes Saul. Now, maybe this verse, at least this is how some understand it, maybe this text indicates that she was indeed a fraud. We don't know how little or how much power she was able to access, but Samuel does show up. For us, one of the practical points is that Samuel was still alive. This passage tells us that life does not end with physical death. The person that we are in this life, that continues on into the next life. We never cease to exist. Even after death, Samuel was still Samuel. This woman was able to still recognize Samuel. Now, how was she able to do that? Was he wearing a name badge? Well, I kind of doubt that's how it worked. But maybe she recognized the voice. Maybe the physical features of what she saw were still close enough to say, I know who this is. Whatever this woman saw, it was very, very interesting. She had apparently never seen anything like this before. Notice what we've got in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 13. The king again, be not afraid, what seest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I see a God. I see a God coming up out of the earth. Samuel is described as a God. What does a God look like? If someone asked you this afternoon, what does a God look like? What would your answer be? Oh, we know what the military general looks like, don't we? You know, he's got the stripes and he's got the ribbons and he's all decked out. We know what important people look like when they're all dressed up. But the word God takes us into a completely different category. It pushes things into a brand new level. As we think about the word God, it suggests splendor. It suggests honor. It suggests glory. It suggests magnificence. And then notice this too. This is also fascinating. We've talked about this at different times. I see a God not coming down from heaven. Where's this God come from? This God is coming up out of the earth. That's interesting. The afterlife is a pleasant place. As you think about what is being described here, it lines up perfectly with what we find in other passages, and that is the deceased, they go to the realm called Hades, and sometimes the Bible pictures that as being inside the earth. As you continue down through the text, you find in verse 15 this point. Samuel, it really was him, he asked why he had been disturbed. Have you ever had a time in life when you did not want to be disturbed? This passage tells us that the righteous, the people who live this life, they are in such a state of bliss, they don't want to be disturbed. I get the impression sometimes from talking to folks that when people leave behind the problems of this life, they're going to be looking back. They're going to be concerned about who the next president is. They're going to be concerned about this, that, and the other thing. 1 Samuel chapter 28 indicates that people, when they leave this life, they're not looking back. They have no interest in knowing who won the 2024 presidential election. They have no interest in the things of this life. And that's just because that they have gone to a very different place and state. Samuel, though, does take the time to communicate to Saul a very important message. He gives him a very powerful message. Samuel tells Saul, your time on earth is short, and you better be prepared. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you. Notice that. Israel's not going to fare well. The Philistines are indeed going to engage you in combat, and when that battle comes, it is not going to end well for the nation. But not just the nation, but you. And not just you, it's also going to involve your sons. Along with you into the hands of the Philistines, therefore tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. I've left the earth. Saul, you and your boys are headed for the same place. Samuel wanted Saul to know that death was in his immediate future. I am persuaded, based on what we have here, based on what we find in Luke chapter 16, and that was a teaching given by Jesus, that if the people who have died, whether they were righteous or not, if they could send back a message from the great beyond, it would likely be this. You're coming to Hades. You're on the road. And it might not be this hour. It might not be this day. It might not be tomorrow. But you are coming here. You are going to join me. And when you get here, you'd better be prepared. Because there's no going back. All the things that matter so much to you on earth right now, your job, your life, your health, your cars, your IRA, your medical insurance, all that stuff that might be on your mind on a regular basis. When you leave this life, you will never, ever think about it again because it has no relevance in the afterlife. Therefore, make the right choices while you're on earth today, and you start those right choices today. Not making the right choices can be terrifying. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 20. Then Saul, he's gotten that message from Samuel. He falls straight away or immediately, and he's stretched out full length on the earth. And then the Bible says in the same verse, there was no strength in him. Now, can you imagine being the witch? Let's try to look at this for a second from her perspective. She's already been shaken up by seeing the so-called God show up from the earth. And Samuel, of course, has given this great message. Now, out of all the people in the kingdom, for somebody to come to her house, it's the king. And the king is stretched out somewhere on the ground, very possibly in her house, and he's not moving. You have just gone from bad to worse. I mean, this is about the worst case scenario for you. How are you going to explain that? That the king is pretty much out cold on your floor. Why was he coming to your house in the first place? This was really bad news. Well, this lady is probably in a state of panic. It's no surprise that by the time you get down to verse 21, she tries to offer him some food. King says, I'm not going to eat. And then as you continue through the text, the Bible says that she was fattening up a cow. If you want to see a woman who's desperate, it's here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. She was willing to go out and butcher that cow and ensure that some meat was fried up. Let's get you some steak, King. Let's get you the best of the best. Now, what was she going to do with that cow? Was she going to sell it? Possibly. Was she going to fatten that up so she could have meat for a long time? Possibly. But witchcraft did this to this woman. As one said long ago, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It doesn't have to be the occult. It can be any sin that you choose. But this is what sin does. It's what it does in this life. But the eternal consequences are what really matter. Saul failed to trust in God. He decided to turn to one of the things that God really despises. And there are two very different paths in this story. There's still a lot of people, they turn to what God despises. And it doesn't have to be the occult. Somebody might say, I'm just not interested in that. I would never do anything that's associated with that. Fine. But what about the other sins? It's that way of life. Sin that's not forgiven. Or it is the way of life lived like Samuel. Can you imagine living this life and being treated like a god for eternity? Day by day. Every single day. Treated like royalty. And that's just in the temporary spot. That's just in the Hadean realm. And then God will say one day to his people, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has marvelous, he has magnificent things planned for his people. And if you're not one of his people, you will die. But you'll not be in a right relationship with him. If your relationship with God is not right, 1 Samuel 28 urges you in the strongest possible way to make your life right with God and do that today. If you've not become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Four simple steps to go from over here to over here, the side of Samuel. And if you have become a Christian and for whatever reason you've gotten involved with the occult or something else, you can come back and God invites you to do that as we stand and sing.